560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And again, we are so grateful to be here serving you all. We absolutely love it. My name is Allison DeLule, and I'm here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hola.
And Dave Savage is with us again today. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning. And let's make it a great morning with a little prayer. How's that sound?
Sounds perfect.
Absolutely.
Say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. On this Wednesday morning, we especially lift up the repose of our Holy Father's soul, Pope Francis. May your love and light perpetually shine upon him as we say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And for the future of our church and the next Holy Father, Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is a beautiful Easter season. This has been a bit of an emotional roller coaster, but it still doesn't take away from the beauty of the resurrection. In fact, in many ways, is a testimony to it. I mean, look at Pope Francis's final moments.
Yeah, the people's pope.
Yeah,
and he spent his last day with the people.
Yeah, that's a tongue twister.
Yeah.
The people's pope spent the last day with the people.
But he did, you know, serving up until the end.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And we got a little story about that coming up later in the show about his final moments, which is really, really inspiring. But did you guys have an interesting Easter? Like, in general, we haven't really unpacked Easter because we've been...
Well, we did mine when urgent care.
At urgent care.
Yes, yes.
And then going to St. Brendan's and going to see the Shroud.
Exactly.
No, Easter was nice. My home parish is St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, but we ended up going to St. Thomas Aquinas because it was kind of closer to our luncheon destination afterwards, and it was nice. We had a great time there. Packed, which I'm sure many of the parishes were. And
that 5 o'clock mass wasn't.
Oh, look at that.
It was nice.
Yeah.
But it's so beautiful, truly, when you see so many people coming to mass on Christmas and Easter, and you pray, Lord, let the Holy Spirit fire them up to know they can have this every day and definitely every Sunday, you know.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful how people come out. So I'm always praying, Holy Spirit, be with them, you know, inspire them to know that this is not a one or two time thing a year.
Yeah, I walk in, I'm like, we must have had a lot of catechumens because there are quite a few people I've never seen before in this service. This is great. I had an interesting very beautiful. God gave me a particular gift. I was actually about to kind of just get off social media in general. I kind of was over it, you know, comparison trap. Also just didn't like the rigmarole of having to post to keep up in my profession. And somebody who's sitting a few seats down with me looks over at me and I'm like, you know, I'm not going to say their actual name out of respect and anonymity, but they were just somebody who's, they're pretty high profile.
Was this at Mass?
At Mass, at Mass. Someone who's pretty high profile in the entertainment world, and at least locally. And I'm like, you know, hey, what's going on? And they had tears in their eyes. And I was at first a little uncomfortable because this person was just very, if you just based on kind of how they comported themselves, at least from a public platform and digitally, you would think this person's pretty far away from religion. And they had tears in their eyes. And he said, you brought me back here. I thought, what? He said, I saw a video that you put up about the rosary and it got me to start praying the rosary again.
Wow.
Praise God.
And I came back, and the person who was with them, who is also an actress, said this person had been out of the faith for over, I think, about 40 years, so they claimed, and they came to that with them to penance service on Friday.
Oh, my gosh.
And then they were at Mass on Sunday, and I just thought, God, you are showing off. And I wasn't even supposed to go to that service, but I showed up at 8:30 at Holy Spirit, and they changed the mass schedule that day. It was supposed to, it's mass is typically at like 8:30. I showed up a little after 8, and then I'm like, what's going on? Mass started at 8. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't make it with the mass fast. So I was like, well, guess I got to go to the 10 o'clock. And that happened at 10. And
How divine.
It was just a, yeah, it was just a needed reminder of God's providence.
Well, and that's the thing. You're on social media and in your profession, you know, comedian, yeah. you want a video to go like, you know, get a million views or something. Mm-hmm. But this is worth a million, 10 million views.
Oh, my God.
You know? Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Bringing someone back to church. And again, it's the Holy Spirit, obviously, mm-hmm. in cooperation with grace and really all God. But we get an opportunity to partner. And I think that's the insight that, you know, that's the what we miss in the whole emphasis of virality and being popular.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, casting a wide net's great. There's lots of people who've done that for the glory of God. But if you can just influence one person, it's worth it, especially back to Jesus.
And it can be in our daily lives. You know, yep. I'm a mom of three, you know, when I'm going to their schools, at work, wherever we are, mm-hmm. we can play such a role and have an influence on others. And again, it's the Holy Spirit working through you, Josh. So praise God you are docile to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it was incredible. I mean, I was just like, God, you are giving this to me now and on Easter. Are you kidding me? This is
absolute
so, I mean, we were celebrating for a minute in that pew like we were at the gates of heaven. It was awesome.
That's great.
So glory be to God. And speaking of glory being to God, we have a really, really awesome show with some radically holy people spotlighting God's glory. We got Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ, our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, discussing today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. George the Martyr. Remember our scripture for today, Luke 24:5-6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. Jesse Fearon, our friend and parishioner of St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, Georgia, will be helping us with budgeting tips. And we are really excited because we have the director, am I correct?
Co-director
mm-hmm. of the Carlo Acutis movie, who will be with us live. And
yes.
This is, yeah, a must-see. Just really thrilled about that.
And it opens on Sunday, so this is really exciting.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Christian Sertz with us. He is the co-director of Carlo Acutis Roadmap to Reality, which opens this Sunday, April 27th, nationwide. And it's going to be at many, many theaters here within the Atlanta Metro. So welcome to The Quest, Christian.
Thanks for having me.
Oh, we are so thrilled. And what a great time to have this movie come out.
Yeah. So fitting, so timely. I'd love to know what inspired you to tell Carlo Acutis' story and why is it so important right now?
Yeah, definitely. It's really, I think, a great story for our times. I think what a lot of people know about Carlo is that he'll be canonized as the first millennial saint, which is pretty neat, relatable to young people. You know, but I think what's even more compelling than that, and what really struck us at the Castletown team, is the witness he brings to our modern world and gives us an example of how to live our faith within that. You know, like he knew and understood many of the challenges and even dangers that come with modern technology and social media and, you know, the challenges that really can come from that and how it can be a little bit all consuming. Mm-hmm. He's a saint who he had a PlayStation, but he himself limited himself to 1 hour a week, you know,
example
of moderation and temperance and all these stories about how he, really gave us an example of how to live the faith, within our modern world today. He's a computer programmer. He was a coding genius. He built a website of Eucharistic miracles, trying to lead people to learn their faith, learn about the miracles, go to church, get back, you know, or the title of the film, Carlo Acutis Roadmap to Reality, really getting, you know, into a more incarnational way of living, center the life on the Eucharist. There's this one line in the film that I think really strikes me the most, kind of talks about how Carlo used the internet to get people back off the internet. And,
wow.
That's got to be the best way to use, you know, modern technology today.
I can't wait to watch this. And again, we are so blessed because, Christian, you are in Rome right now, correct?
I am, yes.
Yeah.
Saddened by the passing of the Holy Father, but really, you know, in Pope Francis called Carlo, you know, the influencer of God. His little, you know, thing he would say, and I think just, you know, another example of just humility and the Pope's prayer intention. April, his last month on Earth, was about technology and about you know.
And what a beautiful thing to be lifting up and praying about technology. So, Christian, how did you balance telling a deeply spiritual story while keeping it engaging for the wider audience, you know, especially those young viewers? You kind of explained a little bit, but can you go into more detail about that?
Yeah, so we actually, so the film tells the story of Carlo's life, but it also follows a group of 150 high schoolers from North Dakota who went on a pilgrimage to Rome last summer. I had the opportunity to join them and film them on this amazing experience. Many of them had never been on a plane before.
Oh,
and
wow.
On the pilgrimage, they had to leave their phones behind. Left their phones at home. No technology. Going to all these holy sites in Rome, and one part of the culmination of the pilgrimage was going to Carlo's tomb and learning his story. And so we had the opportunity to kind of document their experience of learning the example that Carlo set for how to live the faith in the modern world, mm-hmm. and really see that transformation within them take place. The day before we left for Rome, I was asking some of them, filming them, you know, what's the screen time tracker they have on iPhones? And, you know, some of them up at 7-8 hours a day. I'm sure there's, you know, teenagers around who even more than that. And to go from there to after the pilgrimage, there were even a couple students who deleted their social media entirely. Significant changes.
Praise God.
Inspired by Carlo, inspired by their faith to make changes and center their lives on the Eucharist.
Wow.
Oh man, that's so, so cool. How long did it take for you to film all of this? This is sounds like quite the pilgrimage you went on.
We've been working on the film for a while. The pilgrimage was last summer. Rising high school seniors, pilgrimage sponsored by the University of Mary. We're really grateful to have the opportunity to follow along with them and include this as part of the story.
Wow. And so, like, what was the most challenging aspect of bringing Carlo's life and legacy to the screen? I mean, I'm sure you really want to get this right, and there's so many different directions you can head in. So what really was your North Star in this project?
Really focusing it on the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. The last film we did, Jesus Thirst, Miracle of the Eucharist, was out last year. And it's amazing having a millennial saint, you mm-hmm. know, a saint who's young and we can relate to. But I think it's easy to leave it at that. And we really wanted to, we had the opportunity to interview Carlo's parents, who are both still living, and hear from them directly and speak with them. And that was really something they emphasized. Like, yes, Carlo's a great example for young people, but the central reason behind that is that he understood his priorities. You know, he centered his life around the Eucharist. He went to Eucharistic adoration as frequently as he could. He went to Mass as frequently as he could. He convinced, you know, his local parish priest to have his first communion as soon as he possibly could. And, mm-hmm. you know, that's just so important. And when you look at, you know, things like technology and having that as a central theme of the film, putting it in that context of how do we live the faith in, you know, in the modern world, it's having our priorities straight and not getting sucked into some of the pitfalls that can come with a lot of what goes on today.
Amen. And it's so easy to get sucked into those pitfalls as well. You know what, Christian? You were talking about meeting his parents, which I bet was absolutely a memorable moment for you. But can you share any other memorable moments from the filming process that you think, you know, encapsulates the essence of this movie?
Yeah, that's a good question. It was a whirlwind, a full year of production and many, many different things along the way. The pilgrimage was really special, being with the students. And something I think viewers really enjoy is kind of a backbone of the film, kind of, you know, as we tell the story of Carlo's life, also following the journey that these students are on. Mm-hmm. We also had the opportunity to speak with a number of experts in the theology and technology fields, and to really get an intellectual academic look at things as well. And that was very valuable. Notre Dame's McGrath Institute, and the opportunity to tell Carlo's story, but really do so in a way that we think is really practical and applicable to young people's lives today.
That's important.
Fantastic. And we're bumping up against the clock, but really quick, what message or takeaway are you hoping audience will really will leave with after watching this film?
You know, I hope it challenges people. I hope the film challenges people to look at their lives. What changes should they make to live a more incarnational, Christ-centered life and to engage with the world? You know, don't... you know, use technology, but do so in a way that brings people to Christ.
Amen. Thank you so much. Christian Search, co-director of Carlo Acutis' Roadmap to Reality. Check it out in theaters. Let's see, April 27th through 29th only. And if you want to learn more, go to carloacutisfilm.com. Any other parting words or things that you should know to find out more about the film?
Yes, at a number of theaters around Atlanta, and definitely... check it out.
Yeah, we'll have a link on the show notes as well,
yeah,
where people can click on that to find out the nearest theater where it's playing.
Definitely check it out. CarloAcutisFilm.com. Thank you so much, Christian.
Thanks, Christian.
Thank you.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:21.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you so much, and happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you, too.
Yeah, we just come off the resurrection. We're in our first week of Easter, which is awesome. So let's jump right into it. We're going to continue with Luke, and the gospel reads, "That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along?' They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' And he replied to them, 'What sort of things?' They said to him, 'The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them, and it happened that, while he was with them at table, He took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us? So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with whom were saying, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then the two recounted what they had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That was a lot.
Yeah.
Sorry. I got a little tongue-tied there at the end.
You nailed it. You stuck the landing, Father.
There you go. So this is the classic tale, the road to Emmaus.
Yes.
It is beautiful. There is so much being said and nothing being said, you know? I mean, how many of us out there would not have loved to have heard the conversation mm-hmm. between the Jesus, well, the stranger, who is Jesus, they don't realize yet, and these two men, these two disciples as they're walking? There's a book called Why So Downcast, where I can't remember the author's name now, but it's the story of the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the author, based on scripture, you know, a very educated guess, but still a literary work of fiction, fills in the blanks. And it's the story of the conversation. And starting with Moses, the author just kind of fills in everything, explaining how all the prophets were alluding to Jesus in this book. And so it's a beautiful book if anybody wants to go deeper with Emmaus and, mm-hmm. and this whole journey.
Wow.
There's one sentence I kind of want to point out, though. It says at the very beginning, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, which I think is... Well, I think that's all of us, really, in our day-to-day lives. I mean, how many of us struggle to see God's plan, struggle to feel God's presence? But in our faith, in our heart of hearts, we have to know that he's with us, that he's mm-hmm. walking with us, and yet we still struggle to recognize him right in front of us. There was I gave a homily not too long ago. It's when there's the moment in Scripture where Jesus cast out the demons, and the people start, you know, murmuring amongst themselves and saying, "Oh, you cast out devils by you cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub," you know, and so Jesus is doing these miraculous signs, and yet the people still don't believe him. They don't see him standing. They don't recognize him. They want another sign. They want more. They want more, and it's the same concept here that. When Christ is right in front of us, doing amazing things, in this case, walking with them because they just saw him die, you know, the resurrection itself, it's this idea that we fail to see him. We fail to see the signs right in front of us. You know, I mean, how many times do we ask for a sign from God when we're struggling or we're hurting, and he's standing right there in the Eucharist,
yes.
and we don't mm-hmm. see it. You know, we want a sign from God because I'm suffering, and yet he's standing right there. When we're in the confessional, you know, don't see him. Or, Father, I pray and I pray, but I don't hear God's voice. I just need a sign. We literally in prayer, and we don't see him or hear him in the little whisper in our own prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what these guys are doing. That's what we do. We struggle at times.
Yes.
And so it becomes almost this journey of disappointment, a journey of unanswered prayer. I thought he was going to be this. I thought he was going to be this. You know, not realizing he is always walking with us, even when we don't recognize it. In the Eucharist, it is a perfect example. You know, Josh, if I said, "Where's Allison?" What would you say?
To my left.
You would say, yeah, she's right here in the room, right?
Mm-hmm.
She's right here.
Yeah.
If I said, if Allison walked into the other office, where's Allison? Oh, she's in the other room.
Mm-hmm.
If I said, where is the Eucharist? It's in the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
We're so quick to take and to strip the humanity from Christ.
Mm.
Wow.
He is in the tabernacle. We don't eat an it. We don't worship an it. It's a him.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a him. And so when we fail to do that, when we fail to recognize that, it's so easy to be like these disciples who had this amazing journey, who had this amazing experience with our Lord, and at the very end, they failed to recognize him because they failed to recognize him.
Mm,
yeah.
Wow.
To your point, Father, I mean, this is one of the paramount Eucharistic discourses by example. So... Mm-hmm. when do they realize it's Jesus?
Breaking of the bread.
Exactly. And it's kind of this one-for-one exchange rate in that moment, right?
Yeah.
The Eucharist is present, and they realize, this is Jesus. The bread breaks. They realize it's Jesus, and then, boom, he's gone. And obviously, symbolizing the equality between the two. I mean, in that moment, it's like a one-for-one exchange rate.
Yeah, and I love that you brought that up. I want to read for you one other thing. So this comes from the Roman Missal, and I think so often we miss this little nuance. So when the priest is preparing the altar at the very beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist, you know, before we break the bread, the priest says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we receive the bread we offer you, fruit of the earth, work of human hands. It will become for us the bread of life." And then again, with the wine, it will become our spiritual drink. That's how we start the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And then how we end the very last prayer from the Liturgy of the Eucharist, instead of saying it, through him, with him, and in him. O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. It is, like you said, the breaking of the bread, where we come to that realization that it is him.
That is beautiful, Father, and I've never heard anyone expound upon it in that capacity. I mean, I just was looking at it from more of a outsider or layperson's point of view, and then you really gave us this liturgical lens to solidify it and look at it through. That's so great.
We start with it, because at Mass, at the beginning, it isn't it. It's bread and wine. Mm. But by the end of that prayer, when it's all said and done, it's referred to as him, you know?
Yeah.
Jesus has pronouns. Use Jesus' proper pronouns.
Yeah, there you go.
Good point, Father. Good point. Now, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
Brothers and sisters, I would say my takeaway here is threefold. Trust, seek, and share. Mm. Trust that Christ walks with you always, even if your eyes are prevented from recognizing him. Seek him always in Scripture and in the Eucharist, because if you seek him, you will find him. And then when you do, share that. It is a gift not just for you, but for all the, those you encounter.
Amen.
That's so powerful, Father. And I hope all our prayers really centralize on this beautiful theme you've just shared, that we can always view the Eucharist as a hymn. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Father Adam Blatt, Pastor of Christ, our King and Savior. We are truly grateful.
Thank you, guys.
It is 8:30, and this news coming from the Vatican. Vatican News, Salvatore Sernuzio is the author. But before we jump into this story, we want to share, Dave, what's significant about this music for our listeners?
This is the sound of this came off the Vatican website, and it's the sound of them taking his remains to St. Peter's Basilica.
Wow. So we thought it might be fitting to read this story from the Vatican over this really, really moving Gregorian chant. Mm-hmm. So I will start from the top. Thank you for bringing me back to the square. This expression of gratitude was among Pope Francis's last words to the person who watched over him tirelessly throughout his illness He spoke to those words to the nurse who, according to the Pope himself, once saved his life by suggesting colon surgery, and whom the Holy Father later appointed in 2022 as his personal health care assistant. This assistant kept watch round the clock during his recovery at the Casa Santa Marta, his apartment, and was with him on Easter Sunday during the Urbi Orbi blessing. The late Pope wanted to offer one last meaningful surprise to the 50,000 faithful with a ride in the Popemobile on Sunday after the blessing on the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica Facade. However, Pope Francis did hesitate a bit and asked the opinion of his nurse, "Do you think I can manage it?" Once in St. Peter's Square, he embraced the crowd, especially the children, since this was his first ride after being discharged from Gemelli Hospital, as well as the last outing among the faithful of his life. Tired but content, the Pope afterwards thanked his healthcare assistant, saying, "Thank you for bringing me back to the square." Around 5:30 a.m., the first signs of a sudden illness appeared, prompting an immediate response from those keeping watch over him. Around an hour later, after making a gesture of farewell with his hand to the nurse, lying in a bed in his second floor apartment, the Pope fell into a coma. According to those who were with him in his final moments, he did not suffer. It all happened quickly. The passing of Pope Francis came the day after Easter, when he was able to offer the city and the world his final apostolic blessing and embrace the faithful once more. It was exactly the people of God whom, from the very first moments of his election on March 13th, 2013, he had promised to walk with together.
I think that's amazing. He waved goodbye just before he passed.
Wow.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's something.
And I think the one thing that is just so poignant, it's happened the day after Easter.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you celebrate your last Easter, and then literally in the octave, and where we are fully embracing the new week in the resurrection of a new life, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
His successor, you know, the successor ordained by Christ himself,
mm-hmm.
waves goodbye to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:37.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck.
All right. Wednesday, within the octave of Easter, brings with it the Feast of St. George. And St. George's Day is celebrated every year on April 23rd, which is generally agreed upon and accepted date of his death. St. George died a martyr at the hands of Emperor Diocletian around the year 303 for refusing to renounce his Christian faith. Familiar story, right?
Yes, that name was very familiar.
Yeah, and of course, you know, many were martyred during the early 300s under Diocletian. And during these Easter days, here we are again on the Wednesday within the octave of Easter. You can't help but reflect upon the lives of these early martyrs. You know, all who died in the first 300 years of Christianity. You know, even in the post-resurrection days of our church, mm-hmm. we still see so many dying for their faith.
Oh, yes.
You know, and we tend to reflect upon the canonized, but we got to remember there were many more, so many more who died for their faith in the name of Christ. And, of course, St. George is one of those. He was said to have been born around the year 280 A.D., somewhere in Asia Minor, or maybe Anatolia, which is now modern-day Turkey. He started as a soldier in the Roman army and eventually rose up the ranks, becoming a personal guard to Emperor Diocletian. So this would not be the first soldier saint we've recognized on this program, not by a long shot, really. We've discussed Martin of Tours.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about St. Joshua on Wednesday of Holy Week. And most recently, just yesterday, of course, there was St. Basus. The story most associated with St. George is rooted largely in legend, wherein the town of Selene had only one well, and it was guarded by a dragon.
Mm,
and the inhabitants,
a dragon?
Yes, a dragon. Not an ostrich, a dragon. The inhabitants of the town had to make a human sacrifice every day just to get water from the well. So one day, St. George was visiting, and a princess had been selected for the sacrifice, and he quickly stepped in and said, "Enough of this." He drew his sword from his scabbard and offered these words. Allison, I think you have them.
"Yes, doubt not, believe in God and Jesus Christ, and be baptized, and I shall slay the dragon."
Yes, and so he did. He saves the princess, slays the dragon, and gives the people of Selene easy access to the well.
Wow.
And after this act of bravery, it was said that the entire town of Selene converted to Christianity. And you know, as mentioned, St. George was Christian during a time when Rome was ruled by Emperor Diocletian, who was severely anti-Christian, mm-hmm. as we know. George refused to bow down and make sacrifices to the Roman gods. He was tortured ruthlessly and relentlessly as a result of his disobedience. And finally, he was beheaded for being a Christian on April 23rd in the year 303, which was, as we said, the height of the Diocletian persecutions.
Oh, yeah.
And he is buried in Israel in the town of Lod. Yeah, the reason for his popularity in the secular world is not his martyrdom or his resistance to the emperor, but these tales of heroism mm-hmm. as a result of slaying the dragon. His legend speaks of rescuing maidens, saving people, and, of course, the dragon story. And you know, these stories emerged in the 11th century and eventually became famous in parts of Asia Asia and all of Europe. And that's why he's most appreciated and celebrated, particularly in England. There was a time when St. George's Day was celebrated with the same fervor as Christmas, believe it or not, throughout England. And as a result of that, he is the patron saint of England. I liken it to the celebration of maybe St. Patrick's Day here in America, or maybe even St. Valentine's Day. He's a saint who has emerged and embedded himself into the secular world, as those saints did. And, sadly, though, to me anyway, the reasons that he's remembered are not for his Christian martyrdom, which is really... why we as Catholics remember him and honor and venerate him on this day.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's also the patron saint of agricultural workers, soldiers, archers, equestrians, chivalry, peacekeeping missions, sheep, shepherds, scouting, you said England, and then Catalonia.
All right. So a lot of patronages for St.
Yes.
George. Yeah.
Interesting. And I find it pretty cool that he... I mean, a lot of times you profile priests, but this whole notion that he was a high-ranking officer in the Roman army.
Yes.
Under Emperor Diocletian, and publicly and boldly proclaims his Christianity and doesn't renounce his faith. I mean, you're signing your own death warrant at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And, it's, again, pretty heroic stuff. You know, he's also one of the 14 holy helpers in medieval tradition.
Yep, and we celebrate them liturgically as well. A couple of famous names amongst those holy helpers. And, we all do battle with the dragon, don't we?
Oh, yes.
In the book of Revelation, Satan is depicted as a dragon. And we know, of course, as Catholics, if we were to take him on our own... It wouldn't be good.
It wouldn't be successful.
But this is a good reminder for us, and maybe that's our takeaway today. When we invoke Jesus, who has already crushed Satan,
yes.
When we live a sacramental life, we receive the Holy Eucharist as often as we can, certainly on Sundays. When we partake of the sacrament of reconciliation and receive forgiveness and more sacramental graces, when we call upon the intercession of Mary.
Yes.
When we call upon the intercession of St. Michael the Archangel, all of a sudden the tables are completely turned and we are the victor.
Amen.
Yeah, and again, the 14 holy helpers, for those not aware, new to myself as well, were a group of saints venerated together in the 14th century, especially in Germany, as intercessors during the Black Plague.
Yeah, yeah. Do you have a few of their names?
I do. We got St. George.
Yes.
St. Blaise.
Of course, yes.
St. Erasmus, or Elmo. St. Pantaleon.
Okay.
St. Pantaleon, St. Vitus, St. Christopher,
okay.
St. Denis, St. Syriacus, St. Eustace, St. Giles, St. Margaret of Antioch, St. Barbara, St. Catherine of Alexandria, and St. Acadius.
Okay, so there are more familiar names amongst that group than I thought.
We've talked about a few of those.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I knew there were a few that I'd known, but yeah, we've covered quite a few of those.
Yes, we have.
Yeah, what a great group.
Yeah, spread apart across different time periods, of course, but I guess there was something about their unified influence that caused them to be canonized around this time.
Right.
So we celebrated across the world, especially in England, Greece, Georgia, and... the Middle East, in Georgia, the country, I believe, not in... I mean, I'm sure he celebrated in Georgia as well, but...
We celebrate him today anyway.
Yeah.
And, of course, there's St. George Island in Florida, named after St. George, and nice. I've been there before, so...
You have? Is it nice?
Yeah, it's very nice.
Interesting. And, of course, St. George Island is a far cry from St. Isidore Island, which we talked about in the Antarctica. I think St. George got the better draw there.
I think you're right.
A little sunshine on the Florida coast, the Forgotten Coast, as they call it, as opposed to a trip to Antarctica, to an island that's uninhabitable.
Well, if you make it to any of those places, especially in an uninhabitable place and you're chilly, you can say a special prayer.
St. George.
Pray for us.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:47, and I just wanted to say one more thing that had popped up on my screen here. It went away. There was an accident on I-285, and it looks like it has
Jesse
been cleared.
Jesse Fearon, parishioner of St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock and founder of Jesse Fearon Real Life on a Budget, is back, and she's going to be talking to us about how we can financially plan for the summer. So welcome back, Jesse.
Thank you guys for having me again.
We are so grateful that you're with us, and you are so financially savvy. So quick question. So we're still in spring, but summer is right around the corner. And I know, as a mom, not personally as a mom, but I know that summer can quickly wreck the best of our financial plans. So do you have any advice on those trying to avoid the toil summer can have on their budgets?
Yes. So summer, when we typically think of summer, we think of it as being like lazy, like the lazy days of summer. But it's been my experience that that's actually not true at all. That it's the complete opposite, that it's kind of like this rushed time period, you know, and I think especially that when you have children, you know, if your children are in school and things like that, you get that 2 month time window to like spend all this time with your kids. And then we try to either pack too much in or we forget to do this, or we forget to do that. And we want to go on this vacation. It's like, oh, we want to do this, we want to do that. And it's just this kind of ping pong approach to financially managing our money during the summer. We just kind of go, you know, blind to it. And in the personal finance world, when it comes to being a content creator in the personal finance world, there's actually the best time period to try to like sell a financial book, for instance, is actually at the beginning of like the back to school season, because it's like people come out of that summer fog and they're like, oh my gosh, because statistically speaking, Americans spend $350 more during the summer than any other time of the year, including Christmas.
Wow.
So if you think about how you ended last year from Christmas spending, if you were deep in debt and you were like, oh my gosh, so much money just like went everywhere from Christmas, typically you spend $350 more than that in the summertime.
That's wild.
And so that's how we get to that beginning of that school year, and we're just like so frazzled and like, oh my gosh, how am I going to buy school supplies because I don't have any money left. And so the reality is that we just kind of need to take more of like a methodical approach when it comes to summer and actually put a plan in place together, so then that way summer isn't just this thing that sneaks up on us and then we're trying to just do all these different things and kind of just making chaos and being scatterbrained the whole time.
Oh my. So you're saying, Jesse, the key is to develop a summer plan, but wouldn't that take away from some of the fun of summer?
So, I mean, my husband would say so, because he's definitely a spontaneous person. I am definitely the type A, like, let me have like an Excel spreadsheet that has all the little things on it.
I love it.
But my husband is definitely the more spontaneous one. But so I think that when it comes to the planning part of it, I think that financially speaking, having something like, you know, a sinking fund for maybe summer fun activities, and having maybe a separate vacation sinking fund where you put money in for a vacation every year, and actually planning for that vacation before time instead of trying to, you know, as we get closer to May and in the end of the school year, we're like, oh wait, we want to take a summer vacation, and then we try to book something, and then usually we're paying more money because we're doing it so close to the time we're going to go, and then we're scrambling. Instead of maybe having that approach, having that sinking fund where we put a little bit of money in every paycheck towards it, and we actually sit down and think, okay, hey, this is where I want to go on a vacation. Or maybe, you know, maybe for your family it's not the beach vacation that you prioritize. Maybe it's going and seeing your family back home. You know, for me growing up, that's what it was. My mom is from Cleveland, Ohio, and we have family in Detroit. So we would typically spend a week up in Detroit and a week in Cleveland, Ohio. But, you know, that cost my mom a lot of money to get us up there, even if we weren't paying for hotels because we were staying with family.
Yeah.
And so just by having a little bit of a plan in place for at least some of these summer activities, and then having that summer sinking fund where we can just have a little bit of extra discretionary money that we can just do what we want to do with, you know, at the drop of a hat. One of my favorite things that I actually did with my kids a few summers ago, spontaneously, because we were all kind of going stir crazy. We had had like 2 weeks of rain. It was that summer that we had like two weeks of solid rain. And so we were all about to kill each other. And so I decided, you know what? Like, why don't we go and be tourists in downtown Woodstock? We're from Woodstock. So let's go and be tourists. And so I took money from that summer sinking fund and just, I mean, we went out to eat and we walked the shops and we just saw all the different things. And it was a really great, fun time. And it was a spontaneous adventure we got to have. But I didn't have to worry about trying to figure out how I was going to make that work in the budget, or if we could afford to do that, because I had money setting aside just to do that kind of activity.
And I love how you say that, because it's local. I mean, you don't have to go out of state to go to the beach. I mean, you can just find something local and really dive in.
Yes, and to the library. Everyone needs to remember the library is fantastic for free events. Cool.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, it's, I mean, Americans spend more in the summer, don't they?
Yes, a lot more.
So it's crazy that we spend so much more during the summer months, but it's easy to see how that happens, right? You talked about being stir crazy, wanting to get away. So aside from saving money in a summer sinking fund, what else can families do to help them not fall into debt or pay for summertime fun?
Yeah, definitely the sinking fund, I think, is crucial, just because, you know, that does keep money separate and you have money ready and available to do those activities that you want to. But one of the things that my family do, that we do every single, about this time every year, mm-hmm. is that we sit down and we make a summer bucket list. So everyone in the family, kids, nice. Mom, dad, we just sit down and we just come up with whatever activities we want to come up with. And I just make a big old list of them. And then we kind of go through and we figure out, okay, what is the, like, what's one thing that when we get to the end of the summer, we really want to say we did. Like, if we get to the end of summer, we didn't do this thing, we're going to be sad about it. And what's that one thing? And then whatever that one thing is, that's the priority one. And then we just kind of pick, like, maybe, you know, 3 or 5 things that we really, really want to do
yeah.
from different kind of budget levels. And then everything else on that list is just like a cherry on top. If we get to do it, we get to do it. If not, cool, we'll add it to next year's bucket list.
Yeah.
And so there's just kind of a great way of then being able to go and plan that, because, you know, if my kids want to go to the zoo, well, the zoo can cost money, right? Mm-hmm. So, but I can plan accordingly and try to save that money either to pay for it, or I can try to hunt down the DVD at the library
yes,
to be able to get
fast.
The free tickets.
Yes.
You know, but, you know, it allows you to have that plan. So that way you're not so stressed out and frazzled trying to make all these things happen, because it's in that stressed out, frazzled time that we end up spending so much more money, because we want to make these memories with our families, especially while, you know, they're all living underneath our roof, right?
Yes.
We want to have those time with our kids, but we can sometimes allow guilt to kind of take over, and then we're just spending money blindlessly and not paying any attention to it. And that's why a lot of times we will end summer feeling that frazzled,
yes.
stressed out, and like we didn't even have like fun or a break.
And I love, Jesse, how you get everybody together and talk about what they would like to do for the summer. I mean, because how many
yeah.
times is it the parents are the ones kind of going over the ideas, oh, this is what we're going to be doing, but getting the kids involved and then understanding everything can't be done. Let's find priorities of what we really want to do.
Yes, yes. And I mean, and I think that that helps our kids learn, you know, discipline as well,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, money doesn't grow on trees. We
no,
know
doesn't.
That, right? But, you know, kids don't always know that. They don't always have that concept that, you know, mom and dad aren't just a bunch of money bags and we can just do whatever we want to
yes.
do. But by bringing our kids in those conversations, it does open up doors later on for conversations about money and being able to decide, okay, well, I really want to do this thing and I really want to do this thing, but which one is more important? And being able to kind of walk through that decision and that discernment and figure out which one is the priority and where is God calling me to as well.
Yeah. Amen. Well, this is such a great roadmap for people to have financial freedom and be practical and maximize their time with their family. Jesse Fearon, thank you so much. Is there a place people should go to learn more about you and these awesome tips you have?
Yes. So my website, jessefearon.com, and I am on social media at Jesse Fearon, and you can get my books, Getting Good With Money and Faithful Finances, on Amazon or wherever books are sold.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Jesse Fearon. We are so grateful.
Thank you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
You know what? Isn't it wild how traffic can just change on a dime?
It does.
You never know what you're going to get.
We're in that break, and you said, oh, there's 3 lanes
yes.
are blocked. And I said, well, why don't you go on and do that? And then as soon as we open up the mic and you go on to do it, it's gone.
That was wild. Absolutely wild. But you know what? Guys, how about that conversation we
yeah.
had with Christian about the movie, the Carlo Acutis movie?
Super
yeah.
cool. And this trailer is really moving. You guys really going to want to check out this trailer, CarloAcutisFilm.com. I was actually just on social media and saw one of the producers looked at their website, and guess who was giving a shout out for the film and is featured in the film? Bishop Toops from the Diocese of Beaumont, Texas. He used to be the rector of the seminary I attended.
Oh, wow. Oh.
Yes, until he was, you know, elevated to the role of bishop. And he had a really cool quote in there. He said, essentially, you know, after, because the Holy Father's funeral is going to be on Saturday. Well, I think mm-hmm. the movie comes out Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday.
Correct.
Limited release
right.
in theaters. And he suggested a great way to honor Pope Francis is by honoring someone that the Pope loved, which was Carlo Acutis. So it was really a beautiful call to action.
And with yeah. the prayer intention being technology, I mean, divine how everything is working out with the movie and everything.
Yeah, that was the Pope's
wow.
Latest prayer intention was for not to be distracted by. I'm messing up the exact
yeah,
words.
Paraphrasing.
But yeah, but it's, you know, don't be distracted by technology.
And I'm thinking of, you know, children, but how many adults scroll through Facebook, scroll through Instagram, and are addicted to technology as well. So what a great movie for everybody.
And if you missed that interview that we had at the beginning of the show, it's going to be on later on the app and on the questatlanta.com.
Yeah, really cool. Check that out. Carlo Acutis film.com. And by the way, you know, Carlo, I love this quote. He tried to get people onto his website so they would get off the computers, you know, and embrace the Eucharist.
That's awesome.
At the end of the movie, plot twist, bring your kids because they'll be handing out free flip phones. Am I right?
Yes.
Yes. Well, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.